Bibles remain standing. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. We'll read this passage responsively. By the way, thank you to my secretary for pushing the buttons on the piano. I don't want to give her credit for playing. She didn't. What's that? That's what I said, for hitting the buttons. I did say that. I wasn't afraid of that. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in one another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. I love you. This church loves you. And I hope that in about 40, 45 minutes when we're done, you can look down and say you had a good Lord's Day because of Grace Baptist Church. Lord, that's my desire. I hope your people can look up at you and say that they've had a good day because of Grace Baptist Church and how you have worked in their life. May we listen, may we yield, and may we get from the never-dying perfect word of God what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the book of Galatians. Many years ago said, they said, Brother Bush, if you could only have one New Testament book of the Bible, and they had to take all the others away, what would it be? And that's a hard decision, but I really think it would be the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians contains so much about the doctrines of salvation. It's just packed full. It is a powerful book, and I wouldn't criticize somebody that would choose Romans or Hebrews or you have your favorite New Testament book. That's fine, but to me, the book of Galatians is one of the most powerful books of the New Testament. My life's verse is here in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Boy, I hope someday when this old body gives out that that verse could be put on my tombstone and it be true. I long to bear people's burdens. I really do. I don't do it as well as I should, but I long to do that. Now, God, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to hit a few things before I actually get into the sermon. And if you'll listen very carefully, I think I can help you. God does not speak to us in the Bible in mysteries. We have this. In the last 50, 100 years in America, we've gotten intellectuals that get up and talk about the mysteries of the Word of God and that God speaks in mysteries. Well, can I tell you something? If God expects us to live by that book, why would he hide it? I don't understand that. God's quite able to say what God means. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not real smart, but I am smart enough to know this. There's a difference between what God said and man's opinion about what God said. Yes, sir. He plainly tells us what we need to know in the Bible. Mysteries end up being man's opinions about the Word of God. Let me say that again. Mysteries end up being man's opinion about the Word of God, not the words of God. You can go in my office, look on my shelves. I don't have commentaries. My pastor, when I was a teenager, when I surrendered to preach, Brother Dykes was 6'4", 240 pounds. He was a giant of a fella, especially because I was 5'8" and about 110 pounds with my pockets full of bananas and pocket knives. I weigh considerably more than that right now, and it's none of your business what it is. I've eaten a lot of bananas, amen? No, I haven't. But I remember my preacher. I said, well, preacher, I surrendered to preach. I was 13 years old. And I said, what books should I read? He said, there's 66 of them. And you're holding them under your arm. He said, it's the King James Bible. He said, son, don't you read what somebody else says about that book till you know what God says about that book. He said, you don't need man's opinion, you need God's. He said, don't you ever read another book till you know what that book says. He said, why don't you spend the next 5 years of your life before you go to Bible college knowing what that book says? He said, then once you get to college, you'll know what you believe and they're not going to mess you up. Well, when a man 6'4", 240 pounds looks at you and he's more than twice your size, you have but one answer. Yes, sir. That was in 1980. In 1985, I left for Bible college, went to sit under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles. I sat in my first college class in the auditorium there at the college. I was a little guppy in the ocean with a lot of whales swimming around and all kinds of fish with teeth, amen? You talk about a kid that was out of place, it was me. There were more people in that church than live in the city of Martinsburg. Okay, now think through that once. Now, I came from Canton, Ohio. That wasn't a small town. It was about 120,000 people. But I had never seen a church like that one. I had been around Camp Baptist Temple, Dr. Harold Henniger. I got saved at that church. I graduated from Dr. Bruce Cummins' Christian school, knew Dr. Cummins, Dr. Henniger personally, knew them well. I've been in some big churches. I had preached at Akron Baptist Temple under the old Dr. Billington. they never invited me back because I was too fundamental. But I had been in some of the larger churches, but man, you talk about Gomer Pyle, shazam. I sat in my first class. They said, you need to go to the bookstore and get this book written by Brother Hiles. I said, Brother Hiles wrote a book? I looked at the guy next to me. I said, Brother Hiles wrote a book? He said, yeah. Oh. So I went down to Peddler's Way, the little bookstore there at the college. I found out he wrote the whole stupid bookstore. At that time, he had written about 34, 35 books. He ended up, by the end of his life, writing 43 or 44 different books. I did not know the man had written a book. As I started reading through my college material and the books that Brother Hiles wrote, I would say, I knew that. Man, this guy lines up with everything that I know. And I found myself in agreement with Brother Hiles because we both agreed on that book. I didn't develop my theology from his books. We agreed in theology because of that book. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang in there. God does not speak in mysteries. I don't know why people think that God speaks in mysteries. If he commands us to do something, he's given us clear instruction how to do it. He said that we're supposed to go out, knock on doors, tell people how to get saved. Did you know you can't tell the wrong person how to get saved? Did you know God doesn't hold you accountable for them getting saved, just for you getting them the gospel? Everybody doing all right? Hang in there. God just tells you to spread the seed. You spread the news, let them do the receiving. Now, man seems to think that if he can speak in some spooky term and tell people something about the Bible that nobody else knows, that he's intelligent. When somebody gets up and starts preaching weird things, I usually say, this guy's probably headed down a path we don't need to go. People get up and start speaking in mysteries. Well, and they start speaking in types. we have this type, and this number means this, and this brass means this, and this, you know, it only means that if God says that, just so you know. Everybody doing okay? Well, we have the parables, and this parable could mean this. No, what did Jesus say that parable meant? Matter of fact, a lot of the parables talk about it being doctrine. They're doctrinal things. Okay, I'll keep moving. Man seems to want others to think that he knows more about the Bible than God does. Folks, God wrote the Bible for the common man. Jesus ministered to the common man. He didn't look down at the common man or the man of common knowledge. By the way, it was the educated ones, the learned ones, that looked down at Jesus. Why do we fundamentalists want to look up to them and get our theology from them? I don't understand it. Now, I'm not for being a dumb bunny. I think we ought to get everything we can get from the Word of God, but God doesn't speak in some crazy mystery. God doesn't speak in some weird language that we got to read between the lines and try to figure out what this number means, and if there was this toe on this statue means that, so over here, good night. Now, wait a minute. God is quite able to say exactly what he means. The Bible is not just the Word of God, they are the words of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's got to be an every word Bible somewhere for the English speaking people. By the way, there is. It's called the King James Bible. It's not the NASV, it's not the NIV, it's not the MICKEYMOUSE, it's not the HIV, it's the King James Bible. By the way, it's not just preserved, it's inspired and preserved and perfect, and it was written before the world was created. It was spoken by God to man so that man didn't screw it up. Sorry, mess it up. Now listen to me very carefully. God doesn't speak in mysteries. The Bible, God's words, are there to tell man exactly how to live. Here, and I must hurry, in the book of Galatians, I was reading and studying one day, and there was a little phrase that popped out that got my attention. And that phrase was this: due season. In due season. Tell you where I was. I've gotten about 10 or 12 hours, maybe a little bit more than that, in a tree stand this year hunting. I always have my New Testament with me. I popped it out, and I was reading Galatians, and I thought, wow, due season. Must be hunting season. I'm due, amen? That's where the thought came from, and the Lord said, there's a sermon in there. And I began to scratch some ideas down on a 3x5 card sitting in my stand. I began using my New Testament and came back to my office and developed it and developed it and developed it. And I'm going to give you a little bit of what I learned about due season. That term, due season, is used 5 ways in the Bible. And I want it to make sense to you. The term due season means a set time, an appointment, an obligation time. Hunting season is a due season. Did you know that right now you can't use anything but archery to shoot a deer with right now because it's not gun season? And if you go out and shoot a deer tomorrow with your rifle, you're out of season with it, and they're going to find you, and it's not right. Now, a little bit later in the week, from Wednesday through Saturday, there's a 3 or 4 day gun season then, and then the following week for 3 or 4 days, there's another 3 or 4 days that way, and the only other time you can hunt is if you're using archery right now. Say why? Because everything else is out of season, and by December 31st, all of it's done after December 31st. You shoot a deer, New Year's Day, you're out of season, and you're going to be fined. There is a set time, there's an obligation time to meet for that season. Now, let me help you tonight, and I think this will encourage you a little bit. The Bible says, first of all, reaping or harvest comes in due season. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. By the way, did you know that harvesting or reaping comes in a season? Did you know that you're not harvesting corn right now? Unless you're really late. Amen, Brother Joe. Did you know you're not cutting wheat right now? Can I tell you why? That season's not here. There is a season for harvesting. Now, not all of the seasons are at the same time. We're just about coming into orange season in Florida. Not quite there yet, but oranges and grapefruits are just about to start coming in Florida. Don't worry, it's the air conditioning, all right? Or heat. I'll tell you it's heat, though, that you don't think you're getting cold. All right? But let me say this. Not all of the seasons are at the same time. We have apple harvest time around here. But did you know that cherry season comes in before the apples do? And then you got strawberry season. My daughter loves that season. Amen. Strawberries and red raspberries and black berries and black raspberries and schnozberries and gooseberries and all the other ones come in. Amen. And you got all the different seasons as they come in. Did you know that it's still garden season for me? I still have lettuce and spinach growing. I'm going to pick lettuce and spinach tomorrow. Say, you didn't turn yours over? As long as it's still growing, I'm going to keep eating it. Amen. We just had our last tomatoes here a couple weeks ago. I went out before the first frost and picked all the green ones. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, just let them sit. They're going to turn a little at a time. Man, we had fresh tomatoes all the way up to Thanksgiving. It was great. I was enjoying it. Now, but there's a season for that. You're not going to go out and put tomato plants in and have tomatoes soon. You could put them out, but you're going to put them out again because they're going to die. Now, wait a minute. We can only provide the work and the seed to plant. It's up to God for the production of the harvest. Let me say that again. We can only put the seed and the work into the seed. It's up to God to bring the harvest. Did you know that, okay, Brother Ron, God did not require you to have a certain number of people saved. But he did require you to go out and give the gospel to people. It's God's job to see people get saved, not yours. Now, I believe this, the laws of averages, if you plant 10 corn seeds or you plant 100 corn seeds, you're more apt to get more corn planting 100 than you are 10. Yes, sir. But can I tell you something? If you only plant 10, you're going to get some corn. God says, if you'll put the work into it, by the way, the Bible says that the seed is the word of God. When you plant that seed, it's not going to return void. And the more you go out and tell people about Jesus, the more chance you're going to have of seeing people get saved. But God does not hold you accountable for people getting saved. He only holds you accountable for getting the gospel out. I said this before, I think I said it in Soul Winning, I may have said it in here. If the mailman brings you your Potomac Edison bill and you don't want to pay it, he's not responsible for paying your electric bill. He's responsible for making sure it gets in your mailbox, but you're accountable to pay it. Just because he delivered it doesn't mean he's got to pay it. Don't you wish he did? Now, wait a minute. We need to let God control the results. We just provide the work. When I talk with preachers, I don't talk numbers. I don't talk attendances. We talk about people saved. We talk about visitors. We talk about people's lives being changed. But I don't talk about attendances. Too hard. Number one, I could talk attendance with Brother Colin, think I'm somebody. He's got 130 people in his town. Brother Kevin Arcola is in Blacksville, West Virginia. Some of you been in his church. Some of you men help me hold that building up so that he can have church in there. He's in the middle of coal country, out in the middle of nowhere. He's running probably 50, 60 people in a town of 130. Do you know that Brother Hives would have had to run almost 2 million people to equal what Kevin Arcola is doing, percentage-wise? God works by percentages, not by end numbers. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun here. You know, not all fields are the same. You can have a farm, and you can have one field that just doesn't do one crop real well, no matter how many times you put it in there. Because not all fields are equal. Can I tell you something? Not all areas of the country are equal. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you change your method. It just means it's a little harder in some areas than it is others. First place my wife and I went was Southern California. We were in Long Beach, California. Folks, I learned something after I left college. Don't tell God you're never going to do something. I told God I would never go to California. First 2 years of our ministry were in California. So I told God I never want to go to Hawaii. You'll catch that one by slow freight. So far, he's answered that prayer. Amen. California was... I'm not cut out for the California lifestyle. You put this nut from Ohio, this radical fundamentalist in Southern California... You know, to me, California is a box of cereal. It's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. I was out there during the Rodney King riots. There wasn't a 30-day period go by in 2 full years we didn't see police officers with guns drawn. Twice, they used the church property for the SWAT teams for hostage situations. And they landed the helicopter in the church parking lot once. There was gang unification meeting broken up from our house, 5 blocks from our house, with automatic machine gun fire. When I got home, the only time I've ever seen my wife carry a weapon in the house, she had a 20-gauge shotgun pointed at the door at me when I was coming in. I said, it's me. You talk about a spooky place. Southern California is it. Trust me. I have not been back since I left in 1993. And if I never got back, it's not going to break my heart. I have no desire. I don't even want to look at it on a map. Been there. Who cares? Weird place. But people got saved. People got baptized. People's lives got changed. Not all soil gives the same results. You know, some people will receive it. Some people are hard to it. My wife witnessed to a fellow yesterday. Got all the way through it. He rejected it. Wally's sitting back there. Fred listened to it. He rejected it. Fred listened to it again. He rejected it. And again, and rejected it. And again, and rejected it. But he finally met somebody who's got a harder head than he did. And one day, sitting in their living room, he's sitting in his chair, I was sitting on the couch, Fred finally bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and God turned that man around. Now, he's sitting in the home right now, not doing well. He may not be with us long, but he sure has had a big change in his life. That rookie doctor came, sat on his bed the other day, and said, Fred, I see you have troubles with depression. He said, not anymore. Took care of that 2 months ago. Doctor looked at him and said, what do you mean? He said, that's my preacher out there. He'll take care of that stuff for you. He said, it's called getting saved. Reached over and handed the guy a gospel track. This is a guy who wouldn't get saved. Now he's giving gospel tracts out. I'm like, Fred, you're going to get me in trouble. Go for it, man. I love it. So reaping or harvest comes in due season. By the way, just keep doing what God says. It's not your job to reap. God says some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. He's the one that reaps, not you. All right, hang on. I know a pastor used to get up and tell his staff, if you don't have somebody saved down the aisle and baptized on Sunday, you don't get your paycheck on Monday. I worked with his staff. He didn't know it, but he had staff members who would have the same kid get saved and baptized about 8 times, 10 times in a year, so they'd get the paycheck, feed their family. By the way, I don't think that's right. Who am I to put a requirement like that on somebody? Where's God in the equation? Everybody doing all right? And I believe in soul winning, trust me. All right, here we go. Number two, we're to eat in due season. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Due season's coming shortly, amen. Matthew chapter 24. The Bible says in verse number 25, and I'll hurry tonight. I'm going to pass by this one very quickly. Matthew 24, 45, not 25. I can't read my own writing. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Folks, we're to enjoy the productivity and the profits of our labor. Do you know, I ask you to tithe, not for me, but for your sake. God can bless your money more when you do it his way. I believe you ought to put money aside for your retirement. I believe you ought to have things that you need for your family. As long as I have any sense at all in my head, just so you know, we're not going to have a give it all Sunday. I don't believe in asking people to give their entire paycheck. Well, bless God, live by faith. No, you're asking your creditors to live by faith. I don't think you ought to take your electric bill to give to the building program. You give your electric bill to the electric company and let God give the increase because of your obedience. Somebody say amen. There you go. Psalm 104, Psalm 145, Ecclesiastes 10, Luke 12, all talk about meat in due season. You know, we are to take time to enjoy the blessings of God and what he does. My wife and I got to spend a few days in Kentucky this week with all three of our children. And I'll be honest with you, it was a sweet time for us. All three of our kids are grown. Got one that's married and one that's in pastoring now. And he's finishing up Bible college. This is his last week of Bible college. Boy, is he excited. I've got another one. He put a year of Bible college in, and he's been working, and he's not been in college for a while, doesn't plan on going back to college, and he's just a solid layman in the church. But I tell you this, as I was shaking hands at church Wednesday night, I had about a dozen men walked up of all ages and said, that young man right there, that's a fine young man, and they were talking about the one that wasn't in Bible college. And it wasn't college people, it was church people, and I was very proud of my son. I've got my daughter at Bible college, and she's studying to be a Christian school teacher, and I'm excited for her, and she's excited. And we had fun with them. We enjoyed the ordination. What an honor to ordain, be a part of the ordination of my son, and just a sweet time that was. But you know what? I was out yesterday, and I had about a half a dozen appointments yesterday, and soul winning, and Brother June and I were talking yesterday after he came back and had some folks saved, and He shared a blessing with me. He'll never know how he encouraged my heart. He said, Brother Bush, we were in the process of needing to find a new church. He said, this first church we came to, he said, we knew after the first visit this is where we're going to be. Whew. I went home and told my wife. I said, man, I needed that today. I don't know why, but it just blessed my heart. Or gizzard or whatever you want to call it. Amen. I was with Fred on Friday. And the blessings that I got from that was just amazing. And I'm sad Fred's not well physically. And barring a miracle, he's not going to be along with us. But may I say this, we've seen a lot of blessings. Amen, Miss Wally? I don't mean this the wrong way. But he said, I love you for the first time after he got saved. Not to me, to her. That's big stuff. Amen. I could die now and be happy. I really could. Folks, we don't see how big things really are. Everybody doing all right? All right, hang in there. Due season. You know, serving God is not always, you don't always get to see it when you want, but God gives it to you when you need it. It's in due season. I got to hurry. Number three. The Bible talks about words spoken in a due season. Let me read it to you. I won't make you turn there for time's sake, but Proverbs chapter 15, and I can quote it, but I'm going to read it so that you know that it's word for word. Proverbs 15, verse number 23, a man that hath joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You know, the timing of our words is as important as what we say. Let me say that again. The timing of our words is as important as what we say. I'm for being kind and gracious and appropriate with our words, but I'm also for our words being kind, gracious, and appropriate at the right time. Did you know humor must be appropriate at the appropriate time? I got to tell you a funny story. I was in Brother Fugit's office Wednesday night before church, and he said, I got to tell you something, Brother Bush. Now, Brother Fugit gets involved in politics a little bit, and I'm not against it. He can do it. I don't like it, and he enjoys it. But he was very instrumental in Governor Bivens becoming governor of Kentucky. Very instrumental. Governor Bivens is a saved man. He's a Christian man. And Brother Fugit just worked himself to death. And by the way, it's a miracle. First time in, I think, 50 years they've had a Republican governor in Kentucky. Just a miracle. And the governor asked him to come and read scripture and pray at the inauguration. And Brother Fugit and his family went. And when he got there, they gave him a manila packet full of things. And it had credentials and things. And the governor said, just don't wear these on the platform. He said, okay. So he was on the platform during part of the ceremony and did his part. He had another thing to do, and then one of his boys came up, and all of his boys are grown like mine are, and said, Dad, there's a note in here from the governor that you're supposed to meet him at the Capitol building for a luncheon at such and such time. He said, okay. So he finished the next part of his duties. He went to the Capitol building, and he got to a secured area, and the state trooper said, I need your lanyard. He said, I don't have it. I was on the platform. They told me not to wear it. He said, no lanyard. You're not going in. He said, I don't care who you are. He said, all right. So he turned around, walked out. Brother Fugit's brother-in-law was one of the security detail for the governor. He said, what's the matter, Brother Jeff? He said, they kicked me out. I don't have my lanyard. I got to go get my lanyard. He said, hang on. He said, come with me. A minute and a half later, they walk back in. That officer sees him. He raises his voice and gets a little indignant and said, I told him without a lanyard, he's not going. And I mean, he was arguing with Brother Fugit and his brother-in-law. And Brother Fugit said, it's okay, man. It's okay. I'll just go get the lanyard. So he turns around, walks out, been kicked out twice now. Walks out, he said, I didn't get 15 steps from the door, and here come the governor. And the governor said, Pastor Fugit, where are you going? He said, go get my lanyard. He said, why? He said, they won't let me in. I've been kicked out twice in the last 2 minutes. He said, just follow me. So he turns around again. They get to the door. And the security guard goes, and the governor puts his arm around Brother Fugit's neck and said, is this good enough for a lanyard? Come with me, preacher. And they walked in. They got down the hallway, and here comes Brother Fugit's three boys. He said, how you guys in here? He said, we got your lanyard. I'm dying, because I'm thinking, that's Jeff and Josh for sure. No doubt about it. To me, that's appropriate. It was humorous. Now, wait a minute. Let's learn not just what we say, but when we say it. You know, there's times we shouldn't say something. There's times you might be right, fellas, and your wife might not be right, but you shouldn't tell her you're right. Anybody getting the gist of that? I got to tell on myself. And it's all, I'm going to tell on myself. I bought some olives for my wife. She'd She had tried some black ones, and she had never had green ones, and she was afraid to buy them. So I was at the store with my daughter-in-law. I just grabbed a jar of green olives. I bought them. She said, "I can't eat these." I said, "Why not?" She said, "They say they're cocktail olives." I said, "That put olives in drinks. Who gives a flip?" I said, "That's not what they are." She didn't try them while we were in Kentucky, brought them home. She got in the car Friday afternoon. She said, "Honey, you don't understand. I really can't eat those." I said, "Why?" She said, they're marinated in some kind of wine." I said, "No way." She said, "Oh, yeah, it's written right on the bottle." We got home. I looked at that thing, and I don't know what this means, but it was soaked in some kind of vermouth. I know it's some kind of liquor. I don't know what it is. I said, "I can't believe I bought these." I opened them up, drained them, and threw them away. I just texted my daughter-in-law because she was with me. I said, "Mom was right. She couldn't eat those. They were soaked in wine." She said, "Oh, no." I said, "Yeah." The funny thing was my wife was trying to give them to my daughter to take back to her dorm room and eat them. So I texted my daughter, said, "Good thing you didn't get those. Mom had the ones that were soaked in wine." She said, "Oh, no." I'm going to read the bottles next time I buy them. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. It was an honest mistake. No, I did not taste it. I smelled it. There's no way I would want to put that stuff in my mouth. Number one, I don't like green olives. Now, wait a minute. Did you know sometimes the timing is the important part? You know, my wife didn't challenge me in front of my kids. She was right. I wasn't. But she didn't challenge me. When the timing was right, it was just her and I, she said, "Honey, we really can't eat those." But the timing of her words was the appropriateness. Everybody catch that? Boy, am I glad she didn't eat any more of those. You know, negative or hurtful things need to be presented in a good timing. There's a reason I don't counsel before a church service. I got to stay on topside. After church, I'll listen to whatever you got. But before church, don't say, "Oh, preacher, we're for you. I don't care who's against you out there." Don't do those things to me. I got enough enemies shooting at me. I don't need you warning me there's somebody out here. Amen. Let me shoot at them before they shoot at me. But Lord have mercy. Sometimes the timing of things is important. And I must hurry. I'll finish with these last two very quickly. Leviticus chapter 2, don't turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 11, talk about the rain that comes in due season. The rain that comes in due season. Let me say this. Did you know there's no growth without rain? Okay. The lights just flipped, didn't they? Okay. Whew, thought it was my eyes for a second, but then I watched a couple of you do this and thought it wasn't just me. There is no growth without rain. And rain at the right time. Did you know that the worst time to cut hay is right before it rains? Or cut it and then it rains on the hay? You got to time that thing out. You got to look at the weather. Sometimes rain's good, but sometimes it's not real good. Did you know that a flood is just rain and too much of it at the wrong time? Rain's a good thing. But you got to have the right amount at the right time for it to be good for growth. Rainy days are not pleasant, but they're necessary for growth. Let me say that again. Rainy days may not be pleasant, but they're necessary for growth. You know, the rain of life is needed to help you grow. I mentioned this morning while we were in Kentucky. A little 6-year-old bus kid that rode the church bus to Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church. My daughter's roommate's bus route, little 6-year-old, last Sunday night through the night, was murdered. Man broke into their house, grabbed a kitchen knife, and stabbed the boy in the head and killed him and stabbed two of his sisters before the dad was able to subdue him and get the police there. Just a tragic situation. My daughter went to the funeral home in the calling hours for the little boy that was stabbed, and it tore her up. But you know, my daughter was able to love on her bus kids like she's never loved them before today. She found out how important those bus kids really are. We had a bunch of them on the front row today, and they're learning to behave in church. Be patient with them. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad they were in church. I wonder which one of them could be that little six-year-old boy and get murdered this week. Then how would we feel? Everybody doing all right? We may not enjoy the gloomy, rainy days, but those are the times that are needed for us to grow. We don't enjoy those heavy days and the dark and the gloom and the negativity, but some of those days are necessary for us to have growth. All sunshine makes a desert. Number 5, and I'll finish. We're to give in due season. Numbers chapter 28, verse number 2, talks about us giving or sacrificing in due season. Can I tell you something? I know it's Christmas season, but you make sure you obey God with your finances. I'm only asking for your sake. Malachi 3 says, if we obey him in our giving, he'll pour out a blessing. He'll open the windows of heaven, and he will rebuke the devourer of your finances. But if you spend God's money on something that's not yours to spend, you're robbing God. And may I say this, he's not going to pour out blessings, and he's not going to rebuke the devourer, and you're going to be in a mess. I ask for your sake, not for mine. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Some need to make Jesus the top of their Christmas list this year and do something financially for Jesus. Be doing all right? The church, we're going to need extra. We're going into a building program. We're going to have to raise extra money. We got to pay the bills on this and raise money to build a new building at the same time. I'm just being honest with you. It's coming. It's not easy. Everybody doing all right? Suck air. It's going to be fine. It's called living by faith. Amen. But may I say this, we've got to pay architects and engineers. We got to raise money. I think the Lord's provided a way for us to raise money to where it's not going to, I think you're going to enjoy how we do it. And it's actually going to be profitable for you, not stealing from you to do it. But may I say this, let's, I'll end with this part of the sermon this way. Let's manage our money well so we can do more for God with our money. Let's manage our money well so we can do more for God with our money. It's due season to reach people. Work for the night is coming when no man can work. It is the time and the season to reach people God's way. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but just, I've been in trouble before. It's not that society dictates how we talk to them. God didn't say we are supposed to go take surveys. He said go soul winning. God didn't say exegete the scriptures. He said preach the word. God didn't say have musicals and drama teams to give the gospel. He said preach the word. He said go soul winning. He said do it his way. I'm not against music, the right kind of music. I'm not against some of the things churches do. I can't tell you, but some of them, that's what they rely on. No, God said preaching, soul winning, doing right, Sunday school. Those are the things that we need in our lives to do it God's way. Don't need all the fancy social programs. We're not going to have Harleys for Jesus. I know churches that have them. God bless them. This preacher ain't riding no Harley. I've preached too many funerals and seen too much blood and skin and guts everywhere from motorcycles. I got enough sense. If you're going to ride something 70 miles an hour and you got to put a stick underneath to hold it up, I'm not doing it. And I like riding things like that. But there's not hardly a month of my life goes by that I don't hear of somebody killed or really hurt on those things. Why would I want to do that? I don't understand it. I don't need to ride a Harley motorcycle to go reach somebody riding a motorcycle. All I got to do is find out where he parked that thing, go knock on his door and tell him about Jesus. Save myself a lot of time, money, and my wife a lot of worry. Folks, we complicate it. Well, we got to be like them to reach them. No, we don't. I don't have to go commit adultery to reach an adulterer. I don't have to go drink alcohol to be a drunkard to reach the drunkard in the street. I don't have to be like them to reach them. Everybody doing all right? We've swallowed the devil's lie to live like we want too long. We're supposed to live God's way, do it his way, and let him bring the increase in due season. By the way, due season's here. Jesus is coming. We better be ready. We better be ready. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's make sure we're rearing our children in due season. Let's make sure, children, that we're obeying our parents in due season. Parents of adult children, make sure you're living in due season. Let's let God have control. Let's live for him and let him take care of the results.